Walk thee in him.
I don't know if the committee planned the irony of this meeting to ask a paraplegic to tell you how to walk. But maybe I can learn some lessons from you on how to walk. The scripture that we're given is Colossians 2, 6 and 7. As ye have therefore received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Well, actually, although we talked about looking at ourselves in the physical way of walking and a little bit of humor, as I thought about that, it's very true. I have to start thinking through something you do automatically. You know how to walk. You've done it ever since you were 1 year old, about. And you picked it up, and it just is second nature to you. I have to learn each step separately. And in the learning of those steps, there are some lessons on how to walk in Jesus. The first thing I've got to do, and I'm just beginning this process, is I got to put my feet on the ground. That sounds very simple, doesn't it? It's not too easy. You got to be positioned right. And then I've got to exercise a coordination of arm power and leg power and back power, and you've got to stand. And then you've got to exercise balance, because you've got to all of a sudden go from standing on 2 feet to standing on 1 foot. And that's where I'm at right now. I can't do that one yet. But you've got to get to the place where you can lift 1 foot off the ground and still be in balance. And then you've got to go to the place of putting that foot in another position and changing the balance. And then you're walking. That's all there's to it. It's just those simple steps as you go through them. But it's the same thing with our Christian walk. In the reprints, there's a good definition of our Christian legs. We have 2 Christian legs, even as we have 2 human legs. And those 2 legs are grace or faith and works. A step of faith, a step of action. A step of faith, a step of action. We cannot progress in faith alone. We cannot progress in action without faith. These 2 must be synchronized. There's a delicate balance between them, a balance within the Christian walk. We must be, as I'm trying to find out now, we must learn how to walk while standing upright. Because if there's not an uprightness or righteousness in our walk, again, there's no progress. Then we are hunchbacks. And we don't want to be spiritual hunchbacks. But keep the balance and control right, physically speaking, in the abdomen, to keep it in the correct place. The word that is translated walk in the text is a common word for walk, but it is not the only word for walk. The Greek word peripateo is made up of 2 factions. Pateo is to walk. And para is to walk around. And that's why you notice both in Strong's and Vine, they emphasize it is to walk all around. It is not walking the straight line here, as it is a thorough walk, an investigative walk. Strong says it is a proof of one's ability to walk, as implied in the word. But I think the main thought is picked up by Vine's, when he says, when we use the word peripateo in a figurative sense, we are signifying the entire round of activities of the individual life. It is not stressing one line of activity, but it is the whole, the entire matter of conduct. And that is the euphemism, the figure of speech, that the Bible uses when it uses the term walk. We are to walk the Christian way. We are to walk the narrow way. We are to walk in Christ. We are to walk with God. The term walk, as it's used especially by the Apostle Paul, but also by John in the New Testament, is used frequently to describe specifics for each of us in the Christian walk. Romans 6:4 says that we are to walk in newness of life. Now that connects beautifully with Paul's statement about the Christian career when he says it starts when he beseeches you as brethren to give your bodies a living sacrifice. And then he says, after that, not to be conformed to this world, Romans 12, 1 and 2, but to transform yourself by, you know it, the renewing of the mind. The Christian walk begins with a new mindset, a new set of values. Our walk in Christ is not based upon values we learn in the step of growing up as individuals. It is values that we learn from the Word of God. And these values may not always be the same. These values may be at variance to the early church they were. They have been raised to walk as Jews, and they were told in that walk that if you do good, you're going to be blessed. And Jesus comes and says, no, this walk is different. You do good, you'll be persecuted. You do good, men will say, all men have evil against you. He who seeks to save his life is going to lose it. And he who seeks to lose his life will save it. A walk of sacrifice. That's newness of life. That's a new concept of life. It says, old things are passed away. All things have become new to those who are new creatures in Christ Jesus. We must not set a earthly or worldly set of values. We must say, no, there is a higher objective. I believe what the scriptures are saying. I'm going to go for a more idealistic, simplistic, a more definite following of instructions, even when those instructions don't make a lot of sense. Because regardless if instructions make sense to us or don't make sense, if they are God's instructions, it's usually wiser to follow them. You remember back in the Garden of Eden, what was so awfully bad about eating a piece of fruit? Only one thing was bad about it, and that is God said no. As the Creator, he had the right to make a rule. The rule by itself didn't seem to make all that much difference. It certainly has for 6,000 years. That was the crunch heard around the world. And it's still being heard in its reverberations. Paul says in Romans 8, 4, we are to walk after the Spirit. That was a very important text to the church at that time. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In the context of Romans, in the larger context of the early church, walking after the flesh meant following the law. The law prescribed do's and don'ts. And Paul says, we don't walk after that law, we don't walk after the flesh, but we walk after the Spirit of that law. Now, that's not a cop-out. The Spirit isn't easier. The Spirit is harder. Because the Spirit of that law judges thoughts and motives and not only actions. That's what Matthew 5 is all about. Matthew 5 says, it has been said of old time, thou shalt not. I say, don't even think about it. As soon as a thought enters your head, you become guilty of the action. Well, if the Spirit of the law is so much harder than the letter, then why did they call the Spirit of the law freedom and the letter bondage? Because the method of judgment was different also. God judged not by the action, but by the intent to do the action. Paul puts it this way. If there is first a willing mind, it is accorded or judged that what a man has and not what he has not, according to the degree of ability that you have to perform. And if that ability is not there, there's a weakness that sets in, you are not judged as under the law, as guilty, but as under the Spirit, as recognizing what is right and attempting to correct. Now, that's grace. And Paul says again, does grace abound so that I may sin the more? God forbid. It is an abuse of grace, an abuse of forgiveness, to use this as a loophole. And say, well, I tried. That's abusing the grace. That's taking the grace of God in vain. But rather, it must be a spur to harder actions and greater actions the next time. Romans 13:12. Let us walk honestly, as in that day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. I'm going to retranslate that word honesty. It's not a good translation. That's not what the word means. The word means honestly. It's well translated. But to capture the essence of the thought, what he's really saying is, don't walk hypocritically. That's what honesty is opposite in this context. Don't walk claiming to be a Christian, while at the same time, by your actions, showing you're not a Christian. That was part of the problem of the Pharisees. They claimed to be holy, but they couldn't live up to their own claim. Even the sincere ones, and there were sincere Pharisees. We shouldn't look at sincerity as all a group of those who just were playing a game for corruption. There were those, but there were others who tried to do it, but still they said, we've got to keep up the front. And he said, no, walk honestly. Admit your problem, but correct. And in this non-hypocritical walk, change those actions that would discredit the name that has been given to you. Are we worthy of being called a Christian? We like to call ourselves that. That requires a certain worthiness. That means I'm going to live up to Christ. I've accepted that standard. Not that I'm going to meet it, but I'm going to aim to it. You've probably heard me quote the citation of Pastor Russell a dozen times, but you can't be hurt by a 13th time. God does not wish us to learn, as children, certain rules to be memorized. But as philosophers, those fixed principles which can be reasoned upon and applied. And so he doesn't say do and don't do. He says, what do you think you should do? Think it out. What do you think I would do? Only if we learn how to recognize the unwritten law can we be part of a lawgiver. A lawgiver must recognize what it is to make a law, and therefore recognize the reasoning behind that law. 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith and not by sight. The Christian walk, walking in Jesus, is not a walk that is spelled out. Again, almost saying the same, except it's emphasizing now that when we arrive at the end of a thinking process as to what our course should be, we are not many times going to know for sure that the step ahead of us is right or wrong. We are going to be reasoning it and say, I think this is what the Lord would have me do. And we can't sit there forever and say, well, I just don't know, and therefore we never walk. We walk by faith. We take a step. We take another step. And always as we step forward, gingerly, as Paul says, circumspectly, as we walk circumspectly forward, we listen with an ear back there at the crossroads. Isaiah says, your ears will hear a voice, where? Behind you, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Your ears don't hear a voice say, here I am, come here. That's it, a little more here. No. That's the road, just keep coming. No, it's a voice back there. It's a voice behind us, giving the directions. It is the voice of Christian experience. And we walk along, and pretty soon we say, oh, this is not producing Christian character. He says, fine, you learned a lesson. Now you get the grace of humility to turn around, go back, take the other course. That's why Jesus washed the disciples' feet. There's a simple reason why he washed them. They were dirty. They needed washing. That's why our feet need washing. when we walk the Christian way, we will make mistakes because we're walking by faith. We'll miss the path here and there. That's why we need to go back, cleanse each other's mistakes. When I see you make one, I say, oh, too bad. You made a little mistake there. And I say, uh-oh, dirty feet. That's not the action. The action is recognizing, let me wash it off for you. Let me cleanse that. Let's try this way. And to instill in each other. How does it say, consider one another to love and good works? And that word consider means carefully think over. It means more than just think about, give a thought to. But carefully, how can I provoke you to love? And I can't often do it by saying, hey, you're doing wrong. But I must be saying, have you thought of trying this? This is exciting. Let's do it together. And going and moving forward as one unit. Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, to walk in good works. Now there's a second leg moving. We got the leg of faith, the leg of works. Having believed, we must be prodded to action. It is the curse of the church at the end of the age to have lukewarmness. We have a society that provokes lukewarmness. Lukewarmness is provoked so frequently by a society that gives you everything you need. A society of ease. A society of materialism. The church has always prospered under persecution and always gone backsliding under good times. In good times, we don't need the Lord. We can get by without him. That's when we need him the most, to recognize our need. That was the problem that was there. Ephesians 5:2. Walk in love. As Christ has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Here again is the thought of the consideration of each other. To walk in a way where love shows. Our love for God, our love for each other. Where we are working as a team. Earlier expressions were made in the testimony meeting about Sister Norby. I want to go back to Brother Norby. I want to quote him for a second. A saying of his I've always appreciated, and that is, we can choose our friends, but we can't choose our relatives. The Lord chooses our relatives for us. You are my brothers and sisters. Some of you, I may find, are not quite as harmonious with my personality as I like to see you. And that's probably because you don't find me as harmonious with your personality as you like to see me. And so as a result, we rub. And that's where this walk in love. He says, I put you there. I didn't put you there to go, you this way and you this way. But I put you there to modify each other. I put you there to work it out. I put you there just like I put a husband and wife together. I put them together so that there becomes a new person developing out of the combination of events that is there for all of you. Therefore, let the oil of the Holy Spirit, the sweet balm of love, be the lubricant in the case where diamond is rubbing against diamond and iron against iron to crush. But in doing this, you need another walk. Colossians 4, 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom. As toward them who are, that are without, redeeming the time, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may have the, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Once again, we come down to the lesson that to walk in wisdom is to know how to answer every man. A good speaker will spend as much time in preparing how to talk as he was in what he's going to say. How can I make this lesson a lesson that my audience is going to be able to grasp? How can I simplify? How can I illustrate? How can I dramatize? Solomon said, because the preacher was wise, he set in order many proverbs. A proverb is the moral without the story. It's the little nubbin at the end. It's that catchphrase that sticks with you. That's the same kind of, he said, of making of books there is no end. Is it? Come down to the nubbin of the thought. Boil it down to a phrase that will stick in the listener's mind. As we work with each other, walk in that wisdom, that we may know how to give an answer for the hopes that are within us. 2 John 1, 4 to 6 gives us two different walks. I rejoice greatly that I found my children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, and that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that you walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. Walk in truth, walk after his commandments. That was as he said in 2 John. Now if we turn to 3 John, we see this being elaborated on just a little further. 3 John and the third verse. It gives me great joy to have some brothers come and tell me about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than that my children love the truth. Here is the thought of walking in truth and the great joy that's there, of establishing true principles. That's the challenge. In an open society, and the Lord designed Christianity as open society. In open society, there are conflicting winds. All spirits are not of the Lord. There are spirits that are and spirits that are not. There needs to be a testing of these spirits to find out which is and which are not of the Lord. He said, don't worry about the fact that testing comes. That's necessary. So you can discern between good and evil. It's a necessary talent you need to pick up. You need to pick up. And you pick it up by being exposed to both. He said, now develop that talent. Walk in truth. Discern what is truth. In Paul's staccato exhortations in Thessalonians, he said it anyway. He ends up with prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. But there's one before that. The thought is to have an open ear. I forget that word now in Thessalonians.
Despise not prophesying.
Thank you very much, Ken. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold that which is true. Notice the three-step process. First, you're going to hear prophecy. Not all are going to be accurate. Not all in the early church were accurate. That's why they had a gift of the discernment of spirits to help them sort out which was not. Have the open ear. But then, prove that which is true. And then, walk in truth, rejecting that which you heard. How do you know? By going to God's Word. By letting that become the final test, the final proof of what is a prophesying. Then these commandments are there. These are things we're to walk in. There are many things we're not to walk in. Romans 8:4, we're not to walk after the flesh. 1 Corinthians 3:3-4 says, you are carnal if you walk as men, following the wisdom of men. 2 Corinthians 4:2-3 says, do not walk in craftiness, seeking to find how can I psychologically get my way. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we are not to walk by sight. Ephesians 4:17, he says, don't walk as the other Gentiles walk. Have a new set of commandments before you. And 2 Thessalonians 3:6-8, he said, don't walk disorderly. We don't behave ourselves disorderly among you. And that means they're not by my rules, but we are to walk in him. And then the seventh verse, rooted, built up in him, planted in him, then growing upon that planting, and then establishing, maturing the fruitage that comes from that planting. Always abounding. The Greek is superabounding, with great abundance, a word of excess. Always abounding in the work of the Lord with thanksgiving. never abounding in the work of the Lord, saying, look what I did. Pride in our accomplishments. But thank God I was able to accomplish something, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Then only can we walk in the Lord.